The following study is a Wednesday night lesson given by Bryn Ritchie at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
How you guys doing? Good. What a night. It's perfect. My name is Bryn. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm filling in for Brett, who is, this is Debbie, and they just had their 25th wedding anniversary. So maybe they're watching. Yeah, you know, Ustream. So I hope not. So they're on a little trip. He'll be back this weekend, but it's cool for them to be able to get away and celebrate that. It's quite a. I'm almost there, but I don't know, 20 more years or so to go. So anyways, happy to be here with you guys tonight. Share the words. Doesn't get much more beautiful setting than this. If you have a Bible, you can turn to 2 Kings. We'll start in 2 Kings chapter 21. And we're going to really just look at the life of a king in Judah, like one of the kings of Judah tonight. We're going to look at his life, and probably known as one of the most evil and wicked kings in the history, if not the most wicked king in the history of Israel. His name is Manasseh. And we're going to pick up in chapter 21. So we're going to pick up, but I want to pray one more time real quick, okay, before we get going. Father, thank you for such a beautiful night, and we do ask that, we just invite you in tonight. We pray that we'd hear from your word, Lord. We'd learn more about you, your nature, who you are, and just pray your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, Lord, and we also pray for Brett and Debbie that they would just have an amazing trip. And that you would just, we just thank you for them and the blessing they are to this fellowship. And so we just lift them up to you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. 2 Kings 21. We'll start with just the first verse and then we'll do a little background. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. So a little background here. You know, and just to give you guys a heads up, as we kind of go through the story of Manasseh, there's going to be a couple things tonight that to me are just crazy. They just kind of blow my mind. The first of which is the fact that we have a 12-year-old king before us right now. And last night we had our motocross Bible study, which was great. Nobody crashed, so praise the Lord for that. And then we get together, did some pizza, some word, but there was a we were talking about this scripture just for a few minutes, and there was a 12-year-old that happened to be there last night, and I think his name was Cameron. And it was kind of cool because he's over there playing with my daughter, and they were, you know, and he's like playing with silverware and making cool stuff out of his drink and blowing his straws, you know, wrappers around and stuff. And he was an awesome guy, awesome kid, but he was a kid. He was 12 years old, and I think sometimes when we read this, we're like, yeah, you know, 12 years old, and then move on, but he was 12 years old, sixth grade or so, I don't know, and he became, in this moment, the king of Judah, and so that's crazy point number one, if you're taking notes. I'm not really going to have that many notes tonight, as far as that goes, or points, but if there was them, crazy point number one is we've got a 12-year-old king. He begins to reign, and he reigns 55 years, it says in Jerusalem. This is the longest reigning king in Judah's history. So he actually reigns longer, rules longer than any other king. And now we kind of just move into the rest of the craziness, which is just who he became as a king. Verse 2 says, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his son as an offering and used fortune-telling and omens, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of Asherah that he had made, he set in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not cause the feet of Israel to wander any more out of the land that I gave to their fathers, if only they will be careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they did not listen, and Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. All right, that's it. Let's pray. I mean, we can't end there. I mean, this is the most despicable kind of king that we see in scriptures. So let's go through this for a little bit. His father, Hezekiah, back in verse 2, was actually a godly king. He had a great example, and but he didn't learn from him. And literally, if a king was to come into Judah and search the scriptures to find the very best ways to rebel against the Lord and make a list and start checking them off, that's literally almost point for point what Manasseh does. It's almost like he searched the scriptures, found every possible way to despise and rebel against the Lord, and he did it. And he was supposed to be the Lord's agent in the land. He was supposed to be the Lord's man on the earth. And here he is leading the people in the most hideous worship practices and idol worship. It says he rebuilt the high places and erected altars of Baal and Asherah. Okay, those are Canaan gods. Asherah was a goddess and Baal was a god. They kind of were together a lot, as Ahab, the king of Israel, had done. He worshipped, verse 3 at the end, it says he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars, verse 5, for all the host of heaven. And so the host of heaven being worshiping of the stars and worshiping of astrology, all right? At this time, Manasseh was very likely a liege, okay, or he owed allegiance to the Assyrians to the east. And so the whole reign, most scholars think he was actually under their covering and under their lordship, and he would pay tribute to them. And we'll see later that that doesn't go well for him. But that was a main worship practice of the Assyrians, was to worship these astrology and worship the gods of the sky and do all these things. So there's very likely an influence that was happening that practice was influencing Manasseh, and he was thinking, man, if these guys rule the world and they worship these gods, perhaps if we worship these gods, then we will be blessed and we will have power and might. And it says that he actually built them in the courts of the Lord, the end of verse 5. And then verse 6 says he burned his son as an offering and used fortune-telling and omens and dealt with mediums and necromancers. So the practice of burning your son as an offering or burning your children as an offering, your King James probably says passing through fire, was a practice that we've seen in the scriptures that it's a cult worship practice of sacrificing your children most of the time for prosperity as an offering so that the God that you are sacrificing that child to would give you prosperity and provide for you prosperity in your life. Probably, and we see in scripture, the Lord is almost most upset at that practice, obviously, and his anger. You see his anger against that. So he's even engaging this, and this is the king of Judah. This is supposed to be the guy. And he's burning his own children as an offering to gods that are not the Lord, to false gods. And he's into fortune-telling and omens and mediums and necromancers, so calling up the dead and trying to do everything possible except for worship the Lord. And finally, it says he did much evil, verse 6, in the sight of the Lord, and it provoked the Lord to anger. And then he kept going, and he made these Asherah, and he started setting up altars and false gods and false idols in the temple, actually in the place where God's name is and where his presence would dwell for these people in the Old Testament, for the Jews. And he would put these inside the temple, And the Lord reminds us that they had the law of Moses to follow, but they did not listen, and Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. So this is interesting. If you guys remember the story, Joshua leads the Israelites into the promised land, and they start going and kind of clearing out the land, wiping out and defeating different peoples and inhabitants of the land, some of Canaanites, Perizzites, you know, all the different ites, right? And what the author here of 2 Kings just said is that this man's practices and the country who was following him through this is actually at a place in their history where they are doing worse things than the people that the Lord destroyed when the Israelites came into the land. They're actually worse than the Canaanites were when they came into the land. So it's the very worst time, one of the worst times in the history of Israel. And so the repercussions of that, let's see that, verse 10. And the Lord said by his servants and the prophets, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these abominations and has done these and done things more evil than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plumb line of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of my heritage and give them into the hands of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies because they have done what is evil in my sight and provoked me to anger since the day of their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides the sin that he made Judah to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So, before we talk about the Lord and his righteous judgment of Manasseh and the people, did you see the last part there? He spilt. So not only was he worshiping all these false gods and false idols, even in the temple, it says that he shed innocent blood all over the place. So much that it was like he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other with innocent blood. And historically, he was known to be one that killed prophets. So anytime a prophet would come on the scene and try to speak truth, and we have record that some did, they would come in and say, man, you're blowing it. He would kill them. In fact, there's history. We don't know for sure, but there's a tradition that says, if you guys know the prophet Isaiah, right, the big book of Isaiah, that Manasseh very likely was the one who killed Isaiah, that he sawed him in half and killed him too. So this guy, man, I'm painting a pretty dark canvas right now, okay? On such a beautiful day. But it's on purpose. This guy's brutal, man, and he is just blowing it, and he's just wicked. And in my memory, I've always known this. I don't remember all of the kings of Judah and Israel, but I have always remembered Manasseh and just linked that with this image of just a wicked king, if not the most wicked of all. And the Lord gets involved, and he says, the time is up, and it's time for judgment. Just as I judge the Canaanites, but when we came into the land, I'm going to judge you by that same standard. And that's why in verse 13, he says, I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria. He's going to hold Jerusalem to the same standard that he held Samaria, and also to the same standard that he held Ahab. And so he's got a standard now, and he says he's going to wipe them like you wipe a dish and turn it over and shake it off, which is pretty heavy, right? Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his house in the garden of Uzzah. And Amon, his son, reigned in his place. And it goes on to Amon. And that's it. So now we can pray. Thankfully, there's more to the story. Okay? Flip to your right a little bit to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles tells the exact same story that we just read in 2 Kings of Manasseh. It gives the same description, almost word for word, of King Manasseh and his evil and wicked deeds. But it goes into greater detail about the judgment that Manasseh and the people of Judah incurred because of that rebellion. All right, so let's look at the judgment in a little more detail. Let's get a little darker, okay? So 2 Chronicles 33. So we'll pick up in verse 10. So we're skipping ahead. It says the exact same thing. And then in verse 10, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord is trying to speak to this king. He's likely killing the prophets that are being sent. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. So he gets, man, Assyria comes up, and they were the largest army. They were in charge of the world at the time, really, the area of Babylon. They come in, they whoop up on Manasseh and the people. They put hooks in them. We'll talk about that in a minute. And we talk about it right now. The hooks would be used likely through their noses. They would actually hook a person through the nose or put a ring through their nose and then tie them in a line. And that's how they would march the hundreds of miles back to Assyria. And they would be chained along the way. And that was how people, if any of you guys in livestock, that's how they led livestock back in those days. So you would put a ring in. Have you ever seen the picture of the bull? You know what I'm saying? He's always got a ring through his nose. That's the idea. You had a ring through an animal's nose so you could move it wherever you wanted. So these people have been reduced to a place of really slavery and being treated like animals, including Manasseh. And so they're led off and brought to Babylon. Verse 12, and when he was in distress, Manasseh entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before God, the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David. Wait a minute. Did you guys catch that? Did you guys catch that? This caught me for the first time this week in a way that I've never seen before. Let's read that again. So they've headed off. The most wicked king in the history of Judah, taken in captivity to Babylon. Verse 12 says, and when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Unbelievable. Right? It's almost like there's two verses here that don't even belong with all that we've... That's why we painted... I didn't have to work hard, by the way, to paint that picture of grim and doom and gloom. That's just this dude. That's what he was like. And then all of a sudden we have these two verses here that are thrown in, and then we have this transformation that happens in two verses. I mean, I could have just read that and just said, yeah, and then they went to Babylon, and he was abducted by aliens, and he hung out in Hawaii for a while, and then he came back to Jerusalem. And to me, it would almost be just as out of place as these two verses. I would have never thought this possible, and not even close. And yet, here he is. He says he humbles himself. He seeks the Lord, and the Lord heard him, and the Lord restored him. He repented and humbled himself, and the Lord restored him to his kingdom in Jerusalem, and probably the people too, and they came back. So let's keep reading. Afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gion in the valley and for the entrance into the fish gate, and he carried it around Ophel and raised it up to a very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities of Judah. So he's just strengthening, all right? He's rebuilding. Probably some of that stuff got knocked down. And he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside of the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer to his God, to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord and the God of Israel, behold, they are in the chronicles of the kings of Israel. And his prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty and all his sin and his faithlessness and the sites on which he built high places and set up the Asherim and the images before he humbled himself, they are written in the chronicles of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the house, in his house, and Amon, his son, reigned in his place. I know we've read a lot of verses tonight, and I'm actually not going to go too much longer, because I feel like, for me, and I feel like what the Lord wanted me to share with you guys and encourage you guys with is this picture and this story of grace. It doesn't get any more bleak than this. And these last verses, these 12 or 13 verses at the end of this chapter, I feel they can teach us a lot. First of all, we learn a little bit more, probably important things about Manasseh, right? We learn that in the end, even after a life filled with wickedness and evil and the worst possible deeds, he still chose to humble himself, repent, and turn to the Lord. So we learn that about Manasseh, that he was willing to do that. It took him a long ways to get there. The Lord had to do a lot of things to get him to do that, but he was willing in the end. But the other thing that I think we learn a lot about is just about the Lord and his nature and his and who he is and what he's about. Let me read you a couple of verses that kind of are to this point. 1 Timothy 2:4, you don't have to turn there, says, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, for to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Let's turn to one more scripture, okay, and then we'll finish with this. Flip to your right a little bit further to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, and you guys, I think this really helps capture the heart of the Lord with regards to salvation, with regards to grace. We talk about grace a lot. We're a grace church, man. We love seeing people get saved, but I think it's good for us to look at the Lord and how he views it and how he uses it and how his heart is involved in the decision of salvation. So in chapter 18 of Ezekiel, so it's to your right a few books, and this will be the last scripture we turn to tonight. We see the heart of the Lord with regards to righteousness. Remember, the Lord is righteous and perfect, and any unchecked, unforgiven sin has to be judged. It's just natural law. It has to be that way. And in a sense, we judge ourselves by not accepting his grace. So verse 10 of chapter 18, Ezekiel says, if there's a father, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, if there's a father whose son is violent, a shedder of blood, who does any of these things, though he himself did none of these things, who even eats upon the mountains, defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery, does not restore the pledge, lifts up his eyes to the idols, commits abomination, lends at interest, and takes profit, shall he then live? He shall not live. He has done all these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon himself. All right? And that's really where Manasseh was. He shall surely die, speaking of and echoing of an eternal death. Okay? Not just the Lord will kill them, although he has done that on the spot, but speaking of a death forever, after this life that lasts forever. Verse 21 is the opposite of this. The opposite of a person who is just rebelling against the Lord. And I think this shows the Lord's heart. Check this out. Chapter 18, Ezekiel, verse 21 says, but if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn away from his way and live? I'm going to read that last one. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that they should turn away from his, he should turn away from his way and live? I think that's a great insight into the Lord's heart. The Lord doesn't, he will punish the wicked. He will punish those that are not covered by his son's blood and that have not been redeemed and forgiven. But he doesn't love that. Do you know that? I might love that. I read about Manasseh and I'm like, I think I would love to punish him in his prime when he was doing all those things. I don't think many of us here would have a hard time putting that guy out of his misery in the midst of what he was doing. But the Lord, that's not his heart. In the end, the Lord wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to come to a saving knowledge of him, that he wants everyone to repent and humble themselves. And I think what this story shows is that it's not as hard as we often make it out to be. And I know this is a review for a lot of you, but it's a good review. It's a good reminder, is that grace is not, it's not terrifying. It's not so complicated. Manasseh did one thing. He humbled himself and he repented. And the Lord said, I hear you. I'm willing to hear that. I'm willing to, even from you, Manasseh, I'm willing to hear your heart and your desire to change and to give your life to me. And I accept that offering. I accept your humility. I accept your repentance. And now I'll be with you and I'll walk with you and I'll save you. That wasn't a terribly complicated thing. And I think it's important for us to remember that. But if you're like me, you're reading this story, and when this caught me this week, I was like, man, that is not fair, right? What about all the people that he tortured, all the people that he killed, all the injustice that he brought about in his kingdom? I mean, it's just not fair that this guy should receive grace. And the thing is that I think on one hand, and if those, you know, if there's those of you that are saying the same thing, I think on one hand, you're absolutely right. I don't think it's fair that we should, that he should have received grace. I don't think it's fair that any of us should have received grace, because the reality is we're all sinners. He shouldn't have received it, but we don't want to separate ourselves in that category of being sinners, because all of us fall short of the glory of God. And man, we're without the Lord's grace, we're doomed. And Manasseh, he figured that out, and so he called out on the Lord, and he received that grace that he needed to be saved. And so the first thing is, man, that's not fair. This guy should totally be judged. You know what? There were repercussions in his life. He probably had a nice little hole through his nose that he had to live with the rest of his life. He had to live with the memory of all the sins that he committed and all the repercussions of those things. I'm sure that his life wasn't easy from that point on, but the reality is that the Lord is willing to give grace and mercy to any that would take it. He desires that no one should perish. And I love that. Part of the flesh in me at first rises up and says, man, that's not right. That's not fair. And you know what? It's not. And we should all be very glad that it's not fair in that way. But you know what? Here's the other thing. On the other hand, it is extremely fair. You know, Manasseh, he deserved to die, right? In my opinion, he deserved to die painfully and to suffer. And what's the most painful way? Well, maybe we could think about a way to kill him most painfully so he could suffer. Maybe crucifixion. What do you think? See, the reality is that the reason why this grace for this man, even this one, is fair is because there was one who paid his price and was judged for his sins. Jesus on the cross suffered hugely for those sins, specifically for Manasseh's sins, but also for yours and for mine. So the price was paid in full. And I know I'm telling a lot of you guys stuff that, I mean, we've been here for years and we know this, but it was a great reminder to me how huge this is this week, for today, for tonight. And I feel like the Lord wanted to remind us and encourage us and remind us that, man, he loves you and he loves me enough to pay for the sins of not only Manasseh, who did those wicked things, but any and every wicked thing that you've ever done, he paid for it. And he's saying, just humble yourself and give your life to me, and I'll walk with you. And I'll save you, and I'll redeem you, and I'll clean you, and I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And man, you know what? I love that. My sins, your sins, Manasseh's sins, man, he's dealt with them all. And it's as simple as that. And the good news is that if the Lord can forgive a guy like Manasseh, then he can forgive people like us. No matter what we've done, I don't think any of you can stack up to this guy. And the Lord's message here is clear, that the chronicler in 2 Chronicles, the historian here writing this down for us, the message is very clear. If we humble ourselves to the Lord, man, he's right there. And it doesn't matter what we've done. I think for some of us, we've done wicked things in our lives. And we think that it's hard to draw near to the Lord, and it keeps us from drawing near to the Lord because we think that those things somehow are too heavy, they're too great for us to draw near to the Lord. And the reality is that's a lie from Satan. This man drew near to the Lord drew near to him, and all he did was say, Lord, draw near to me, I need you, I'm willing to give my life to you, that's it. So if that's you and you're waiting because you think that you just can't really draw near, you can't take that next step, you can come to church and man, you kind of love the Lord, but you can't really draw near and enter into that relationship that the Lord wants to have with you because of past sins and things that you've done. Man, that's a lie from Satan trying to keep you away from the Lord. The Lord is ready and willing to step into your life and enter into your life in a way that you don't know yet, in a way that we don't know yet. So accept it. Humble yourself. Accept what was done on the cross, and man, take that next step. And the other thing is this, and I'm going to finish with this, guys. I told you it was going to be short. It's a very simple message, is that because of this, we sang four songs before this service, right? We worship the Lord and we praise. At least I hope that's what we do, right? We come to this place and we worship and we sing songs. But this is why we're here. We're here to remember and to recognize who the Lord is and what he's done for us. And then as a result of that, we worship the Lord. We praise him for wiping away our sins, for forgiving us of things that he shouldn't forgive, that they shouldn't be forgiven. We shouldn't be made clean, but he said, I love you enough to do this. And the result of that is worship. The result of that knowledge, the result of this word, and it's just a simple word tonight, is that, man, we're called to worship the Lord and follow him with everything we have. And Manasseh, after he was redeemed, did that to the best of his ability. Did you see that? It wasn't that he came back, he cleaned up his act, and the Lord drew near to him. He came, he called out to the Lord saved him, redeemed him, and then he tried to follow the Lord the best he could, to the best of his ability. And it still wasn't perfect. Did you notice there? The people still worshiped in the high places, but they worshiped the Lord instead of their false idols. So it wasn't perfect. Manasseh didn't do a perfect job, but he did the very best he could the rest of his life. And the order is important there. The Lord saves, and then he'll be with us. And man, I want to praise him, and I want to encourage you to praise him for that work that he's done in our lives. And if he hasn't done that work in your life yet, man, it's time to just humble yourself and ask him for forgiveness and ask him to be that, the Lord of your life, and to come into your life and save you from your sins. Amen. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray, and Joey's going to come on up, and we're going to finish and respond to this simple message, but it's profoundly important in my opinion. There's a reason why they call it scandalous grace. It's scandalous. It shouldn't be that way, but it is, and it's because the Lord loves you that much. So I would love if we would, why don't you guys stand with me, and I'll pray, and let's just respond by worshiping the Lord for a song or two. And then we can carry on the rest of our week just with that knowledge and that reminder. Father, we do praise you and worship you, and we thank you so much for the simplicity of your grace, for the simplicity of your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you have made it possible through your Son for us to be cleansed, Lord, of all the wickedness that we have done in our lives. Lord, and if there are those here tonight that still think that they've lived a relatively good life and that they're not in need of your grace, Lord, I pray that you would convict them. I pray that they would know and really evaluate the sins in their lives and come to grips with the fact that all sin is what puts you on the cross. And we all had a hand in that. And yet you still decided and you Lord, in the mercy of your heart, and the love of your heart, Lord, decided to come down, send your Son, Lord, to die for us. And Lord, we are So thankful. We're so thankful that you are so big and so merciful and so gracious that you could forgive. You could even forgive Manasseh. That you could even come into his life. The Lord, that you desire even for the wicked to be saved. Lord, because that reveals how big your heart is and how much you truly care for each and every one of us. Because we're wicked, Lord. And we need you. And we invite you in, Lord, as we finish with just a couple songs. Lord, I pray they wouldn't be songs. I pray that, Lord, they would be a response to this message of grace, a response to your message of love. And I pray, Lord, as we cry out to you, Lord, as we sing to you, that you would be glorified, that you would be honored, and that, Lord, we could put a smile on your face tonight. We just love you. And we thank you for your word to remind us how much you love us. So, Lord, we pray you bless the rest of this night. We thank you again, and just be glorified now as we sing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at atheecreek.com, where we have our guest speaker studies and all of Pastor Brett's studies available as a free download.